to you. And he's like, I don't have a clue how that song goes. You did yesterday, right? In practice you did, but it's like sometimes you just go blank up here. Oh, man. Well, how many of you have started your ARC? Any of you started your ARC? Huh? Man alive, I cannot believe the rain we're getting. I guess it's making up. I've been excited about this lesson and being able to teach this, and so it's encouraging to me when you come. It's like, you know, when you prepare a big dinner, you appreciate it when somebody shows up to eat it. Amen. And so it means a lot. I kind of left you hanging last week, and I know that. And maybe that attributed to y'all coming back though this week. So I guess that was good. Somebody told me that when they were coming in. Brother Ellis, I think it was you. He said, I didn't care if it was snowing tonight. I was coming out and to hear that lesson. I kind of left you hanging. I'm doing a series on baptism on Wednesday nights because, to be quite frank with you, it's like I said last week, there are so many different views in Christendom about baptism. It's a dividing issue among a lot of denominations and religions and all kinds of different things. And to be honest with you, my own Baptist brethren, I feel, now this is again me, I feel that many Baptist brethren really don't have a clue about this issue. They've just kind of, they teach and they say what they've been taught to say, and instead of really studying the thing out for themselves. Because last week, we saw two common misconceptions concerning the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to reteach last week's lesson. If you missed last week, it was very foundational, and you probably need to get that, or you need to go online to the web and you need to listen to that from last Wednesday night, because we learned that Christ was not baptized according to a New Testament ordinance. You hear that, and it's just not true. There's no way it could be if you believe the Bible, and we saw that last week, that a testament, the New Testament, could not go into effect until, does anybody remember, until Christ what? Until he died. That's right. It's only through the blood that a testament can be, it's after men are dead that a testament is a force. So Christ was baptized 3.5 years before he died. So there was no way, and we looked at that. Then we looked at the fact that he couldn't have been baptized as an example for people to follow. You cannot equate the baptism of Jesus with the baptism of other people during that time period. And we're going to see tonight some of that again. And we looked at that last week, so I'm not going to review really. But here's the obvious question. Why was Christ baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan? What was the real purpose and the meaning behind it? What was the significance of Christ's baptism in water? As we study God's Word, we're going to see that there are four positive, significant reasons for His baptism. And I want to get right into it because we've got a lot of material and I want to get through this. Number one, Christ's baptism was a submission. Number one, Christ's baptism was a submission. Take your Bibles, go with me please to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Christ's baptism was a submission. Now, John the Baptist objected to the idea of baptizing Jesus. He objected to it. Why? Well, John knew that Christ wasn't a sinner. And John was baptizing sinners. If you look down there at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Then went out to him, to John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their what? Their sins." And so John objects right away. He knows that Christ isn't a sinner. He knew that Jesus was worthy, and he knew that he himself was unworthy. And so if you look at Matthew 3 here, verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him." He said, "No, I'm not going to do this. I don't want any part of this." He said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" I don't want any part of this. Here comes Jesus. Can you imagine? Here comes Jesus to this river. And he shows up at this baptismal service. And here he comes. And John, his mouth kind of drops open. And he says, I don't want any part of this. Jesus said, well, I've come to be baptized. No, I don't want any part of that. He said, no. He said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Look how Jesus responded in verse 15. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer. That word suffer means allow. Okay, allow it. Suffer it to be so now. Right now. Okay, that's pretty clear. Do it and do it now. Look at the next part of what Jesus said. For thus it becometh us, notice the purpose here, to what? To fulfill all righteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, Jesus does not come repenting and confessing sins like the rest of Israel did. Jesus said the purpose was to fulfill all righteousness. Now think with me. When Christ comes on the scene at the beginning of his ministry, where was the righteousness of God revealed to Israel at that time? How did God reveal his right? Where was the righteousness of God found and revealed at that time? In the law. That's right, the law of Moses. Write that in. The Bible refers over and over to the righteousness of the law. Romans 2:26, Romans 8:4, Romans 10:5, Philippians 3:6 talks about the righteousness of the law. So the righteousness of God was found in the law. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. What did Jesus come to fulfill? Well, he said all righteousness, but notice how this corresponds with Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the what? The law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill the law. He said, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, Christ is beginning his public ministry to Israel here at his baptism. This is the beginning of his... We're going to talk about that more later. But where would his ministry end? His death on the cross. That's right. In your handout it says Christ would become the complete fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. Hebrews 9:10 explains to us that all the Old Testament sacrifices, they were but a shadow of the once-for-all final sacrifice that Christ would give there on Calvary, on the cross. Hebrews 10 talks about how through that once-for-all sacrifice, Christ would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the fulfillment of those shadows, those types, in the death of Christ at Calvary. Now, in your handout is an interesting thing here. What did the law require that Israel do to the sacrifices before they offered them? Okay, here it is. You ready? They had to wash them in water. Look with me, and I want you to get Leviticus, the third book of your Bible. I want you to get Leviticus 1 in one hand, and I want you to get Ephesians 5 in Paul's epistles in the other hand. Leviticus 1 in your left hand, and then grab Ephesians 5 over here in the other hand. All right, give you a second to get there. I see your pages going. Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Look with me down at verse 9. Notice what he says to do with the sacrifice here. You take the sacrifice, and it says his inwards and his legs, notice what he was to do with it, shall he what? Wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, notice this, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. What's the fulfillment of that? Go to Ephesians 5 and let me show you. That was a shadow, but now let's look at the substance. That was the shadow, here's the substance. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, and notice, a sacrifice to God for a what? Sweet-smelling savor. So they took the sacrifice, they washed it in water, and once they washed it in water, it was offered up, and it was a sweet-smelling savor. Well, isn't it interesting that one of those preparatory ceremonies before that sacrifice could be offered was that it had to be washed in water? Look with me at this passage on the screen. 2 Chronicles 4:6. He made also 10 lavers and put 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left, to wash in them. Such things as they offered for the burnt offering, they washed in them. But the sea was for the priest to wash in. So one of the preparatory ceremonies, they take that burnt offering, they would wash it in water. So here you got Jesus Christ, and he comes to John. He tells John, John, you need to allow this. Jesus is saying, I've come to be washed. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Bible says, who would take away the sin of the world. And when Jesus comes and he submits to the washing of baptism, he was submitting, in a sense, to the righteousness of the law, to fulfill that picture, that type that is back there under the law. Christ was perfectly fulfilling the requirements of the law when he submitted to baptism. John was washing the offering before it was taken and the blood shed. The second thing I want to give you tonight is this. Christ's baptism was an identification. Big word, but I wanted to get that. Christ's baptism was an identification. Now, you got to get this. Number one, we said that his baptism was a what? Say it with me, it was a submission to that to fulfill all righteousness, okay? Now, number two, it was an, say it, identification. When Jesus was baptized, who was he identifying himself with? He was identifying himself with the believing remnant of Israel. Those who responded in faith to John's call to prepare for their kingdom. Who was John baptizing? I want you to go over to Mark chapter 1 now, and let's look at exactly who he was baptizing. Mark chapter 1, and look with me at verse 4. Okay, here we go. You ready? It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We'll talk more about that later in this series. And there went out unto him, notice who was going to John, all the land of what? Judea. Remember, and then of course says, and they of Jerusalem. Remember the southern kingdom of Israel was Judah? And that's where Jerusalem was their capital. When we studied Hosea, we saw there were 10 northern tribes. That was the northern kingdom. Samaria was their capital. So John's down here in the southern part of Israel, the southern tribe of Judah. He's down here around Jerusalem in that area, and he's baptizing the people of Judea and Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus comes to be baptized of John, he doesn't come privately. Okay, this isn't a private baptismal ceremonial service. This was right out there in the open. Jesus Christ took his place right there among the common, ordinary people of Judea. Go over to the next book, Luke. You're in Mark, go to Luke, chapter 1. I'm sorry, 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, notice that, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Notice here in your handout, it says Christ numbered himself publicly with the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. In other words, when Christ comes here to be baptized, he is demonstrating to the nation of Israel that he was a part of Israel himself. In other words, what was demanded of Israel, Christ as a part of Israel performed. He was one of them. And so therefore he did what they did. In Hebrews 10:16, it says that Christ took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, listen to this, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. So he took on the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ was Jewish. He took on him the seed of Abraham, and he was made like unto his brethren. Of course, we know not in any sinful fashion. He was sinless. But as far as physically, okay, he was a Jew, and he was made like unto his brethren. So he comes, and he's right here publicly identifying himself with this believing remnant of the nation of Israel that have come to John to prepare for that kingdom that's declared to be at hand. Notice with me in Luke chapter 7. Go over there to chapter 7. And I want you to get this statement in your handout. Water baptism was an essential part of Israel's program at this time. Okay? This wasn't a sideline for John. All right? This wasn't just a sideline thing, you know, and well, you know, this is just something that we'll do if you want to do it. No. This was not a thing to be taken lightly. Water baptism was an essential part of their program. Now, listen, in a couple of weeks, we're going to actually go back, we're going to study this thing out. What was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? And what was that? You know? And what was John's baptism all about for the nation of Israel? What was it? We're going to go back, we're going to study that, we're going to look at that in depth, and you're going to get a good grasp and an understanding of what baptism was before the Apostle Paul. We're going to see what baptism was before Paul. We're going to see what it was then during Paul's ministry. But we're going to get a grasp of that. That's not my purpose tonight, though. Right now, I just want you to see how important this issue was. Look at Luke 7 and verse number 29. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God. They said, God, you're right, we're wrong. How did they do it? How did they justify God? Was it by putting their faith in Jesus Christ? Is that what the verse says? No. It says, how they justify God? Being baptized with the what? Baptism of John. Look at verse 30. So, wait a minute. Let's stop there. Hold on. Now, you're already reading verse 30, aren't you? I know you are. But if you were a Jew, now picture yourself. You're a Jew living during this time. If you're a Jew living during that time, how'd you justify God? Not a trick question. Just read the verse. Verse 29, it's black and white. If you were a Jew living during that time, how did you justify God? That's what the verse says, right? You what you did, if you were a Jew at that time and you justified God, you declared that, hey, John's message is right. John's message is from God. And you were baptized. That's how you declared God to be right. That's how you justified God, is by believing John's message and submitting to his baptism. And by being baptized, You were admitting that you and your nation were in an apostate, backslidden condition and in need of repentance. But now, on the other hand, if you were a Jew living during that time, how did you reject the counsel of God? Look at verse 30. It says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves." How did they reject God? How did they reject God's counsel? Being not baptized of Him. So, how did you reject the counsel of God if you were a Jew at that time? Somebody tell me, how'd you do it? I don't need that. I don't need that crazy nut to dunk me in water. I'm not getting in that river. That's a bunch of foolishness. Who does he think he is? He's a wild man. Eats locusts and honey. I'm not gonna do that. That's craziness. Okay, but that's how you rejected the counsel of God at that time. Is you refused John's message, you refused to believe him, you refused to get in that river, confess your sins, confess your nation's need of God, and you refused that baptism. Christ came, in your handout, it says Christ came and submitted himself to baptism to identify with that believing remnant of Israel and to separate himself from apostate and unbelieving Israel. That issue of identification is by water baptism. That issue of them identifying, Christ identifying with the believing remnant, and the believing remnant identifying with John through baptism. Hey, we're with John! You know, the believing remnant of Israel, they said, man, we're not with the Pharisees and the lawyers and these that are... We're with John, buddy. We're with him. And we're going to submit to his baptism because we believe John and we believe what he's saying about our nation and about the Messiah and so forth. We believe that. We believe that the Messiah has come. We believe that kingdom is near and we're preparing ourselves for that. We're with John. See, that baptism identified them with John. And Jesus' baptism identified him with that believing remnant. Go over to Acts real quick, and I'm just going to touch on this because I'm going to hit it in depth later, but I'll just give you some food for thought. Somebody told me after last week's lesson, said you had me digging in my Bible this week. I like that. You know, I like that. I really hope y'all do that. I hope more of you do that too. But same thing here. Peter comes on the day of Pentecost, okay? Israel's crucified their Messiah. Peter comes on the day of Pentecost and he preaches to them that Christ, this one they crucified, has risen from the dead. And he says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel," that's who he's addressing here, "know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's pretty clear. Peter! What do you want us to do? Okay, we crucified him. He's risen. What are we supposed to do now? Verse 38, he just preaches exactly what John preached. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." With here's one extra addition. That same Holy Spirit we've got right here on the day of Pentecost, if you'll repent, get baptized, you're going to receive the same gift. See, you'll also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the only addition. Same thing that John said, just with that addition, you'll also get the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children," that's Israel, "and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." In other words, Israel had been scattered among the nations. He said, it's for us and it's for all of Israel. And then verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying," now here's the key, "save yourselves from this untoward generation." You see what the issue was? Peter says, this is a wicked generation in Israel. Save yourself from them. How? By identifying with us. Well, how do you identify with the little flock, the 120 in the upper room? How do you identify with that little flock of believing Israel? Well, how did you do it? Somebody tell me. How did you identify with the believing flock, the little flock? How did you do it, according to verse 38? You repented, changed your thinking, changed your mind concerning Christ, and then you were baptized. See, it's that issue of identification. By doing that, they were identifying themselves with the believing flock, the little flock, the remnant of Israel. And they were saying, we're not identifying with this untoward generation, this wicked generation. We're separating from them. Number three, Christ's baptism was not only a submission, and it was not only an identification, it was a manifestation. Go over to John now. Go back one book. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Everybody turn back there. John, go back one book to John chapter 1. And John here is going to clearly reveal to us, the Bible will clearly reveal, that John the Baptist was baptizing in order that Jesus should be made manifest to Israel. Look at John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. I'm in John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. Notice this. John said, I didn't know it. I didn't realize it. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. If you were to ask John the Baptist, John, why are you doing this? Why are you baptizing? Why are you getting people down in that old nasty river? And why are you baptizing them like that? You know what John would have said? In order that the Messiah might be made manifest to Israel. Is that not what the verse said? I ask you, verse 31, read it again. Is that what the verse said, church? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. I wonder how many of our Baptist brethren, if you went to them and you said, Why are you baptizing? You know, John would have said, Well, that Christ may be made manifest to Israel. That was his reason. Interesting, isn't it? When Christ was baptized, it was going to be evident that he was Israel's Messiah. John's own testimony confirms this. Look at verse 32. Let's keep reading. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. John didn't know who the Messiah was. God said, You know how you'll know, John? I'm going to make him manifest because the Spirit of God's going to descend upon him, and you're going to see it. You're going to witness it. And when that happened, John said, I knew now. I know now who he is. It's Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. In your handout, it says Christ's baptism is one of three major events in your Bible that was used to manifest Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah to Israel. There were three major events in Christ's life that manifested him as the Messiah. Number one, anybody want to take a guess? Good, his birth. That's right. The first event was his birth. And you remember that? What happened there in Luke chapter 2 and how he was manifest? You know, it's interesting. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Number two, his baptism. Three great events where Christ was manifest as Messiah. Number one was his birth. Number two was his baptism. Number three, his entrance into Jerusalem in Luke 19. Now, can I give you one little side note nugget that you may like, and you might want to study this later. It's not in your notes. But one little side note here that's very interesting to me. I like stuff like this. King David. Okay? King David. When Christ rules and reigns as the Messiah, the Bible says he'll sit on the Davidic throne. He will be of the lineage of David. He will reign on that Davidic throne forever. Well, it's interesting, King David was a picture of Christ in many ways. One of those ways is that just as Christ was manifested as king through three great events, David was manifested as king at three great events. You remember David was anointed as king by Samuel with just his family present. Isn't it interesting, at Christ's birth, it was mainly a manifestation to those close to Christ, to his family, just as David's first anointing as king was privately with his family. But then David was also anointed as king a second time. This time it was by the tribe of Judah. Just the tribe of Judah. The 10 northern tribes did not. The southern tribe there of Judah, they came and anointed David as their king. He was king of Judah before he was king over the whole nation. Well, Christ was also identified and manifested as king in Judea. Remember, he came and was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and all Judea and Jerusalem were there. So, first, at his birth, family, then he was also manifested at his baptism, Judea and Jerusalem, just like King David. Then King David was anointed as king a third time. This time, in 2 Samuel 5:3, the Bible says he was anointed by all the elders of Israel. And isn't it interesting, Christ was manifest at his entrance into Jerusalem in front of all the elders of Israel, because they all would have been there for the Passover. See? So he was manifested three times as king, just as David was anointed three times as king. And the three times all correspond with each other. First to family, then to Judea, and then to all of Israel. Just an interesting side note there. There was no reason for the nation of Israel to miss the fact that he was their long-promised Messiah. Do you all understand? There was no reason for their ignorance. There was no reason for them to miss it. Isaiah 42:1 talks about that. That he talks about the servant of God, calls him, that will come. There was no reason for them to miss this long-promised Messiah, the servant of God. But we know that most of them, in fact, rebelled against that. Let me give you the last point. Number four, Christ's baptism was an ordination. It was an ordination. In your handout, it says Christ's baptism was his public entrance into ministry. Christ was the nation of Israel's prophet, priest, and king. Now that's an interesting thing. Christ was prophet, priest, and king. I don't have time to go back and look at all the references, but he's referred to as that prophet. He's referred to as the high priest, and he's also, of course, the king, the Messiah. He's prophet, priest, and king all in one man. There's only one other man in your Bible that was a prophet, priest, and king, and that was King David. We don't have time to go back. Another picture, another type. We don't have time for that tonight. Each of the offices, now listen to me, prophet, priest, and king, all three of them required an anointing before assuming office. Look with me at Exodus 40 on the screen here. And thou shalt bring Aaron, the high priest, and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What were they going to do with the priest before they could function in that priestly office? What does it say? And wash them with water. The next verse, please. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments. And what's the next thing? Anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. In your handout, it says Exodus 40, 12, and 13 teach the priest had to be washed in water and then anointed. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was washed and then anointed at his baptism. What was he anointed with? Somebody tell me. He was anointed with what? The Holy Spirit. Get that in your handout. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Look with me, we already read it, John 1, where he talks about the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1:9 says that Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. But when you cross-reference, you think, okay, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Well, what's that? Acts 10:38 clears it up and says that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. So Christ was washed and then he was anointed. just as we read that the priest did in Exodus 40, 12 and 13. So Jesus here is 30 years old at his baptism. And it's his public inauguration into ministry. He was washed in water and anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit there to begin his ministry there on the earth to Israel. Now, we see why Christ was baptized, right? Now I want to ask you a series of questions. You ready? This isn't in your notes. I just want to ask you some questions. It was a submission to the righteousness of the law. Question. Gentiles living now in the body of Christ, are we under law or grace? Okay. Number two, his baptism was an identification with the believing remnant of Israel. Question. The body of Christ, are we Israel? Yes or no?
No.
Number three, we said it was a manifestation to Israel that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Again, are we Israel?
No.
Number four, it was an ordination of Christ into public earthly ministry. When Christ came to the earth, according to the Bible, did he come to minister to Gentiles or to Israel? He said he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, what does Christ's baptism in the Jordan River have to do with a Gentile believer today that's been placed in the body of Christ by God's Holy Spirit? What does it have to do with us? Absolutely nothing. Yeah, it's in your handout. It really has absolutely nothing to do with us. But, listen to me now and don't miss this. Let me ask you this. Luke 2:21 says that Christ was circumcised the eighth day. Okay? That was under the Jewish law. I mean, that was what was expected. You know, we can appreciate that, can't we? We can look at that. We can appreciate why it was important for Christ. It was the seal of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's really neat to be able to see that Christ, the one that would be the Messiah and the one that would be of Abraham's seed, had the seal of the Abrahamic covenant, just as you would expect. He was sealed with that covenant of circumcision, he was sealed with circumcision, that seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and he got that just like he was supposed to, just when he was supposed to, according to the Old Testament law. Now, is that binding on us today, yes or no?
No.
But can we appreciate why he did it, yes? Yeah, we can appreciate that, can't we? We can look at it and appreciate it. Of course, we know, though, for us today, Paul said, in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Paul said it's a non-issue for us. But yet we can see why Christ did it, and we can appreciate it. Well, it's the same way with the water baptism of Jesus. We can see, we can recognize, and we can appreciate what it did mean. In your handout, it says, for the nation of Israel. Just as we appreciate many facets of Christ's life that aren't incumbent on us to imitate, like that issue we just talked about. So we can look at his water baptism, we can see it for what it is, we can appreciate why it happened, and we can see what it meant for the nation of Israel, but realize that really it has nothing to do with us today, no more than his circumcision on the eighth day did. Now, here's what I want to get across, though. I don't know if it's in your handout or not. I'm going to give you another teaser, all right? It says in your handout at the bottom, but there is another baptism of Christ that we do participate in and that affects us greatly as Gentiles in the body of Christ. Do you know Jesus had a second baptism? And I'm not talking about now when he went up to heaven and he baptized them on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about a baptism that was done to him. There was another baptism. Now that'll get you in the Bible this week, won't it? Amen? Next week we're going to look at the second baptism of Jesus and we're going to see that it affects us greatly today. All right? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Father, for helping us and allowing us to see these truths and to appreciate them for what they are. Father, I thank you, Lord, for it, and I just praise you for it. It was exciting to me, Father, to study this out, to see these things, and to see why, Jesus, you were baptized and what it meant to the nation of Israel and what it meant to your ministry, Lord, at that time. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we want you to know that we love you and we thank you for your word and how special it is. And I pray, Father, that we will leave here with a better understanding and grasp. And Lord, realize that it's unfair, it's really unethical, and it's really corrupting the Word of God when we tell people they need to be baptized in water just to follow the example of Jesus. Lord, we see now that is really, Lord, wrong. And Lord, I pray that we won't mishandle the Word of God, that we won't use it for our own means. Lord, I pray that we'll rightly divide it, that we'll understand and appreciate it for what it is, and not try to make it something that it isn't. Lord, I love you and thank you for your word tonight. Oh, how it thrills our heart to study it. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.